morning, everybody. Glad you're here. All right, so you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17 and introduce and get started here with the sermon today in just a second. But first, I want to do something before we get started. I'm doing this before the sermon because once I get to preaching, I got to tell you, I got to make some notes because my mind gets focused and I forget stuff. What was going to remind me to do something was that Pastor Richard was going to be here. But if you guys don't know Pastor Richard, he and Sandy come here. He was an interim pastor for a while. He also personally is just a mentor of mine, but he constantly holds us up in prayer. But he's not here today because he's worshiping at Sandy's brother's church. So I'm going to do this ahead of time while I'm thinking about it because it's important. Richard, for years and years, struggled with back pain for a procedure that went kind of wrong years ago. And so he finally had gotten somebody to help him out here recently with the end of last year and get some relief. But in the middle of getting relief, which that thankfully worked, they found out he had cancer on his liver. One of his kidneys, rather. I'm sorry. So it's kind of a blow to him. He's really just like a missionary. He goes around, he and Sandy both helping churches and praying for churches. So this Friday, he's having surgery to have that kidney removed. So I just want to pray for him. He is an incredible man of God. He still, and this is 3 years ago when he was interim, to this, he has never missed a Sunday where he'll text me praying for me and for this church every single Sunday, whether he's here or not. So just a really good man of God. So before we get started, I'd like if you guys would join me and just pray for this whole ordeal and for Pastor Richard. So, dear Father, I just thank you for the spirit that you have on Richard and Sandy. I thank you that you've brought them into my life. I thank you brought them in the life of this church. Father, we know that we live in a fallen world. So much of what we deal with the matter of death and our health and everything is not a part of your original plan. And we know it's temporary, and we long for the day that we don't have to deal with this fallen world anymore. But while we're here, Father, we look to you for all things. We look to you for comfort and for healing. And Father, that's what I'm asking for today for your servant, Richard Ford. Father, I know you can immediately heal him. And I'm asking that you do heal him. But we trust you in any manner that you see fit. We know your will is perfect and your will is good. So if you choose to heal him through doctors and nurses, and I pray you'll give him the best, and you'll bless him. Father, I pray that you'll glorify yourself with everyone that he meets Friday through his surgery, everyone he talks to, and those that are looking on, they'll see your hand on this situation. And I pray that you'll bring him back into your service and be with Sandy through this ordeal as well. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. So we are today going to continue on with the sermon series. We are in Acts chapter 17. The whole series is about sent. Now, to kind of catch everybody up to speed, we're looking at the first century church. We're not going book by book in Acts. Now, we normally would do that. What we're doing is sort of going through the book of Acts, and what we're trying to see and learn from is what were some characteristics about that first century church that we should apply to our church today, to us. I mean, the different context, they had different, it was the church is just getting started. There's a lot of things that they faced and dealt with that were specific to that time. But there's also a lot of things that are universal, the foundational truths and some standards that we can learn from. And that's what we're looking for. And we know that we are definitely sent. We're definitely called to bring the gospel to still a fallen world today. Now, what we're going to look at this particular lesson is... As we're sent, we're sent to take a word to the world, to the fallen world. So we need to know what that word is. Amen. So what is the word we're taking to a fallen world? And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, on your notes, it says 10 through 12. But it's important to look at this through in the context it's in. So the whole story really is 17:1 through 12. So we all stand when we read Scripture. But I try to keep that kind of short because some of us, it kind of hurts to stand for a while. So let me just say, there's no judging here. If you can stand with us. If you need to sit, that's fine. But I'm going to go ahead and read, starting in verse 17, or chapter 17, starting in verse 1, and reading all the way through verse 12. So if you stand with me, if you're able. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis in Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those of the Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, and not a few Greeks, women of high standing as well as men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word. I pray that you will be with us, Father, that you help us learn from your word, not just that we'll know mentally what it means, but it'll change us spiritually. Help me, Father, to move out of the way and simply speak your truth. I pray today, Father, you will give us the heart of the Bereans to hear your truth and let it change us, that we may take your word to the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Be seated. All right, so there it is. It starts off in this comparison, if you will. It starts off the story where Paul going to Thessalonica. And what we're told is right off the bat, of course, he goes through Amphipolis and Apollonia. And so it seems to be what they're saying there. I guess there's not a synagogue there. So he goes on to Thessalonica because there's a synagogue. Now, we shouldn't take that as doctrine, like, hey, this is the right way to spread the message. It is simply what he did. We know Paul had said before he was called to bring the word to the Jews and then to the Greeks, and this is just simply what he had done. But we saw that this is when he had his visit there, and before we get into that, we sort of see the details of his visit there and all that took place all the way through verse 9. So he has a lot of information there for us of what took place in Thessalonica. But I think before we kind of dive into that, it's important we skip ahead because we see something happen in verse 10 that sort of helps us understand this whole story and why he's bringing it to us. So in verse 10, it says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And if you read the first verses, you know what that was all about. So they went into Berea, and when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And then it says in verse 11, so we see they went to synagogue, same thing he'd done in Thessalonica. But then in verse 11, we see, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonia. Ouch. Man, how would you like to get like this honorable mention, if you will, in the Bible? And what it is like, hey, these people are more noble than you. So, you know, so we should pause for a moment and see, well, what's this all about? What made the Bereans more noble? Now, before we say that, let me just kind of maybe just level the playing field a little bit. It's not, we shouldn't take this that the Thessalonians were all just these wicked, heretical people. I mean, we know a church formed there. There's two books in the New Testament where Paul's writing to the Thessalonian church. So certainly there were some converts there. So we shouldn't say that this is a good and bad. I mean, I think this is maybe good and better, if you will, right? So they're pointing to the Bereans. The whole point is not to talk about how bad the Thessalonians were, but just saying as good as they were, a church formed, the way that it was received from in Berea was even better. I think this is kind of the point. So it leads us to that question, what made the Bereans so noble? So if we continue reading on, we get to verse 11. Excuse me. So now it says the Jews and the Jews here were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and it gives us some reason. It says they received the word with all eagerness. So there's a reason it gave for this statement that Luke made. They were more noble because they received the word with more eagerness. Now, again, it's important to make a note just so we understand the context. This teaching that they were receiving was a new teaching. If we try to apply this to the word today, we really shouldn't expect to get any new teachings nowadays. There's no new revelations. It's been established. The canon of Scripture is closed, if you will. But this really also kind of indicates just a general attitude of the Bereans in being this having this eagerness for God's word. They received it. They were open to, hey, you bring me this teaching, you bring me this word, and they're going to receive it. We want to hear this. And so it just talks about the overall attitude of the Bereans in hearing God's word and learning from God's word. It sort of describes this hunger that they have for the word of God. And that is actually absolutely important that we, if we want to be Bereans, that we have this same kind of hunger for God's word. Amen? And so certainly we talk about things, we discuss them, but overall in your heart, you should have this hunger and this desire for God's word. Now, I'm not certainly not saying that the Bereans, you know, each of them were in like reading 10 different devotionals and were in 3 different small groups, right? We can get so gorged with God's word, we don't actually read anything, right? It's not even like those, maybe you've met them before, that they love to tell you how many times they've read through the Bible from front to back, right? I've read the scripture from, you know, start to finish 3 times. And sometimes I meet them, I'm thinking, well, did you learn anything when you, because I don't know, I talked to you, maybe you need to read it again. I don't think it quite stuck. Y'all see what I'm saying? So we're not talking about that kind of hunger for God's word. It's this hunger to learn God's word, to learn God's truth. And when you see this description of the Bereans, that's what they wanted to learn from the scripture. So what else do we learn about the Thessalonians? So there's the Bereans is what made them noble. They had this eagerness for God's word. So we look back at the Thessalonians. What does it tell us there? We look in verse 2 and 3. It says, Paul went in, as was custom, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. So the couple of key points there, I think the words that stick out is that he reasoned with them. So now this isn't necessarily a bad thing that he's reasoned with them. We should expect he'd want to reason with them, but he reasoned with them from the scriptures. And also it goes on to saying he was explaining and proving to them. So the picture you sort of get, and we don't really know, it's not like you can say whether they're doing this or that, but just sort of the feel you get from that is that he was facing a people that was just not really receptive to God's word. Now, it's not bad that he had to reason with them and look through Scripture and reason with them through Scripture. There's a reason why when I preach, it's using Scripture. We preach out of the Bible. There's a reason for that. But I think that overall, when you read this, especially the fact that Luke is comparing the two, you just sort of get this feel that maybe if we were to put it in today's context, it's like, well, I've never really heard that teaching before. I'm not really open to this kind of teaching. When I was a kid, you know, this is how they kind of taught that. So you're just really out of the conversation. I don't really want to hear about it, right? And sometimes as Christians, we can do that. Amen. I mean, I've done this Bible study. What you're saying doesn't really line up. And you know, so I'm just going to kind of reject what you're saying, not really listen. And we can do that as Christians. Now, we should be on guard, and we're going to talk about that. But it's overall just this idea of not really engaging in the conversation because you think, well, I've been there, done that. I know what this teaching is. I don't really want to move any farther, right? Now, enough said of that. So there's just sort of the feel you get of the Thessalonians. It was just not quite as receptive. But I think as we get even deeper, we find out the difference between them. And what we get to is not just that they were a little bit on guard. We know as Christians we should be on guard. But as we continue to read, we learn a little bit more about the Thessalonians, that maybe this is what Luke was talking about. As we move into verse 4, it says, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So we see this word persuaded. Now, when I read that word, I think it is kind of speaks to me a little bit, kind of indicative, I think, is when you talk about this persuasion, and that's something that I think we can get caught up in now, is like, is this speaker eloquent? Does he have this sort of eloquence about him? And now I'm moved because this is a really good speaker. Actually, on the other end, it's things I've heard a lot of times in local churches is that pastor, that speaker really doesn't connect with me. I can't really follow with him. Now, some of that might be true. There's certain speakers you just kind of connect with, and I just really follow them. I think we think that it's the same way or whatever. But there's also, on the other end, this hesitancy to say, well, I don't really like his style of preaching, so I can't really learn anything from him. That's a whole different kind of thing, amen? That's what I'm talking about, is it sort of seems like is maybe that's what Luke was describing here with the Thessalonians, is that Paul had to persuade them in all these different kind of ways to say, look, here, I'm telling you right out of Scripture, this is what it says, and he did a whole lot of work with just persuading them of what the truth was rather than just being open and engaged in the conversation. Now, there's a difference. Now, that's important because, you know, in this church, we don't really shy away from tough topics, right? You guys know we've been here for a while. Sometimes we bring stuff up. We talk about hell. We talk about sin. We talk about the devil as a real place, and the hell is a real place where people's going to go, is what we say. And so we talk about different issues that are kind of pointed. So in my expectation, if I can use that word, is that as I'm preaching, you guys are open to hearing the conversation. But the other end is that we get to looking more what made the Bereans, is that you're also testing what's being said. Is that where, you know, I'm called to give this message, I give this message, or whoever God calls up here on Sunday mornings to give this message, is that we're open and listening to what's being said, but then we're also testing what is being said. Because as we kind of move into this, I think that's what we see with the Bereans. So as we understand that was maybe kind of what was described about the Thessalonians, when we look back at the Bereans, we understand what made the difference between the two. There's nothing wrong with being testing what's being said. There's nothing wrong with being guarded. We know that's important. But when we look back at the Bereans in verse 11, we find out something else about the Bereans that I think made all the difference in the world. It says, now the Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. But then it goes on and says, they received the word with all eagerness, and then says, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And I think that right there is what made the Bereans. They were examining the word daily to see if these things were so. It doesn't matter what I say to you, you should take everything I say and you should look at Scripture and say, well, does the Scripture line up with what he just told me? It shouldn't matter how persuasive I am. You should say, hey, I love Justin. I know he's got a good heart, but does Scripture actually line up with what he just told me? And before I believe this, is this what it means? So I try to kind of put this all in one statement to make it broad for everything we come in contact with and all the conversations we come into contact with as far as what we believe in Scripture and God's Word. So I just said it this. It doesn't really matter how comfortable or convicting a person is. It's the first part. It doesn't matter how comfortable you are with a speaker. It doesn't matter how in comfort that just may be that, hey, he speaks the way I could sort of receive what he's saying. Or the comfortable part comes in, hey, I've known Justin for a long time. I'm really comfortable with him. I trust him. It doesn't matter how comfortable you are with a particular speaker of God's Word. It doesn't matter how convicting that you feel like, I love this person when he gives a sermon because he is so convicting. Those things are important, but they're not really important. Ultimately, what is important is once you understand the message, you should immediately want to know, what does the Bible say? Once you understand the message, once you listen to what's being said, whether it's a conversation or whether it's a sermon or whether it's not just a sermon in a church, maybe it's just sort of teaching at a conference or whatever, you know, or whatever it is, once you have sort of digested and processed, oh, okay, this is what the person is telling me, you should immediately say in your mind, okay, well, what does God's Word actually say? It doesn't matter how eloquent the person was, it doesn't matter how much long I've known the person, how well I trust the person, you should always immediately say, what does God's Word actually say? Amen? This is where it all kind of, if we want to be like the Bereans, and we want to be very diligent and very biblical, if you will, in what we say and what we teach and what we believe, this is so important that we're daily going to God's Word. What does God's Word actually say? I had an example of this week. So some guy had called the office and Dennis got a note, and He sent me the note, hey, this guy has called wanting to be learn about salvation. Well, the guy was actually pretty slick. He didn't want to know about salvation. He wanted to know, what do we believe it takes to get to be saved? Which, again, okay. Well, as I started talking to him, he said, and this is kind of paraphrasing because I'm not that good at, you know, remembering word for word, but he basically said, I can tell you're a false teacher, me, because you tell me you preach from God's Word. That was what he said. Well, you have the Holy Spirit. You should be able to just preach God's word with the Holy Spirit. If you're preaching from Paul, that's Paul's word, and just kind of going on. Now, let me tell you, through the whole conversation, he didn't really let me talk a lot. He really talked a bunch. Now, that's kind of made me lie like that. It's kind of like me. Melissa's in the back, and she would have probably said that. But the thing was, he was really good. I mean, he was really kind of persuasive in his whole argument, like, hey, you got the Holy Spirit. Why can't you let the Holy Spirit just speak from you and you tell the thing? So, but here was the thing. What I asked him was like, well, if Paul claimed to have the Holy Spirit, right? The whole Bible is inspired by God. So if you're telling me the Holy Spirit speaks through you and you're saying I can't speak Paul's word because Paul got that from the Holy Spirit, but if I'm speaking your word because you have the Holy Spirit, well, now I'm preaching from you, you know, or from me. You see what I'm saying? But here's the thing is, you see how kind of subtle, but how the enemy, the devil, will try to take us away from God's word. And that's all that was. And that whole conversation, he was slick, man. He knew what he was doing. He knew how to get the conversation started. But the whole thing was trying to take us away from God's word. And what I'm telling you, it's kind of an isolated incident, maybe that you get that kind of a call, but it's not an uncommon thing. It's not even a new thing that the devil is trying to pull us away from God's word. He does not want us to look at God's word and judge our thoughts, our actions, or anything from this word, because this word is truth. He wants us to take our emotions about a person or about a topic or about cultural events or whatever it is and take our emotions and replace our emotions. How does this make me feel with what does God's word say? And that is right from the devil. I'm telling you, you got to be careful. And that's exactly what that guy was doing. So I think with all this being said, and looking at what took place, the comparison between Berea and Thessalonica, again, it's not that the Thessalonians were bad people, but I think we have some very important points that all sort of lead into, if you make the point about the Bereans, what made them the Bereans, is that they examined the Scripture daily to see if these things were so. They were in the conversation, they were open to the conversation, but they still bounced everything off of God's Word. So I think at this point we can probably have a few standards that I want to just kind of talk about. Here's a few standards that I think are important standards. And again, you can judge them for yourself, and I hope you will. But the first standard, again, it's kind of repeating yourself, but it's important, is that it's important to hear the message. It's important to hear messages that are from God's Word. It's important to hear messages that are from God's Word. Again, there is a reason why when I preach, it's out of this Bible. You see me reading this Bible and talking about, here's what it says, here's what it means. That's actually a progression with a lot of pastors, a lot of teachers, that you go through this and you're trying to study it. What is it? What does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean to me? That's kind of the three steps you go through. Just about any kind of Bible study, you can find those three steps. What does God's Word say? And what does it mean? Now, what does it mean to me? How do I apply this? Now, does that mean that if you have a pastor that or a speaker or teacher that just sort of reads from notes? Now, y'all know I did it last week. Got my glasses this week. If y'all know, last week I had to use this. Couldn't read my Bible. Does that mean if you have a pastor or speaker that reads just from his notes that he's just a heretic? Well, I'm not saying that. But the reason we don't do that here is because I don't want there to be any kind of guesswork. When you hear the things I'm saying, I want you to be able to know right away, here's where I'm coming from, that we walk through this word together. That's why we do this. It's important. It doesn't mean if a person doesn't do that, then again, he's a false teacher. It just means that let's take that out of the equation so you can read what I'm reading, and we can walk through this, and you can say, well, I don't think that's really what that means. When you guys see the handouts on your, when you take your notes, every single week I put my email on there, and that is to encourage you if you have any questions, and even if sometimes it's fine, disagreements, you can email me and say, hey, look, you said something. Could you talk more about this? Or, hey, I don't really agree with what you said there. Can we talk more about that? That's absolutely okay, right? And you should be doing that. Sometimes if have caught me after a sermon, that's absolutely fine. But not only just with what you hear Sunday morning, that should be your same heart with everybody. But it's important that we read and hear these messages from God's Word, and that's why we do things, and the sermons are the way that they are. Well, what's the second standard I think we see from this? Is that it's important for you to learn how to study God's Word. Let me say that again with a little more emphasis where it counts. It is important for you to learn how to study God's Word. There are a lot of Christians that will rely on their pastor to learn how to study God's Word and come here every Sunday and say, hey, tell me what you know. And they won't ever take the responsibility to learn God's Word for yourself. That is a lazy Christian, y'all. I love you, but that's lazy, right? There's sometimes you hear people say, look, I want to share the gospel. I want to talk to this person, that person about the gospel, and I just don't really know the gospel. Now, that is okay for a while, but you, if you are saved, have been given the same Holy Spirit I have been given. The same Spirit of God who speaks truth, and I'm looking at him, say, Lord, tell me what your word says, give me the truth. That exact same Spirit is willing and wants to speak the truth to you. That was a promise that God gave to Jeremiah. No longer will a brother go to his brother and say, what does the word say? Because everybody don't know the word. That's what that's talking about. You have the word just like I have been given the word. Now, I've been given a certain call to stand up here and preach and to shepherd a flock. But that doesn't mean I'm the only one that has the word. Those days are over. You guys have the word just like I have the word. So here's what I'm kind of saying to all you that maybe you sort of say, well, I want to share the word, but I don't really know the word. Okay, but fix it. Amen? Fix it. Pick your Bible up, open your Bible and read it and study. If you got questions, ask me. Again, you got my email. Join a small group. If you're not in a small group, then you're not in the conversations that we're having in this church. Right? Now there's nothing wrong with reading. You guys know I work during the week in Richmond. I listen to all kinds of sermons and teachings, all of me, because something's got to keep me awake, and that does, right? So there's nothing wrong with listening to teachings of different places, but you should be involved in the conversation in your church. Your church believes certain things. And how do you know if all of our beliefs align with your beliefs if you're not in the conversation? Amen? You need to be in the conversation. And how can you know the things you don't know unless you're here when we're talking about the things you don't know? You're not going to, still not going to hear them. All right? You should be involved in your church. Not only that, so here's what I tell people as well. It's so important. It's because in the small group, not only are you going to gain insight from what everybody else says, but you're going to have the ability to say, hey, I don't really agree with that. Here's what I think about that. And you can have a conversation. If the only time you're getting any kind of word of God is through Sunday mornings to just hearing me for an hour, I don't preach for an hour, by the way. Well, I could talk for an hour, but usually it's about 30 minutes, right? But if that's the only thing you're hearing, I mean, that's kind of limited. You can't talk about it. You can't really disagree until afterwards. I mean, so you need to be in a small group having these kind of conversations so you know what's being said and what they believe. Okay. Talked about that one for a while. It's important. You need to know what God's word says. Here's the third one. It's important for you to learn how to study. Oop, where did that one? Go on. The major assault that we face within the church today is how to interpret God's word. Now, that's not really a standard as much as it is a statement. Because here's the deal. We do need to know what God's word says. And it is not new for the devil to try to confuse what God's word is. He's been doing it forever. And it's not that this is the only kind of assault that the church faces. However, it is true that now, in our lifetime, if you will, there is this assault, and I call it assault because I think it's straight from the enemy, from the devil. It's how do you interpret God's word? Now, here's why I'm bringing this up, and here's why I think it's so important. This sermon series is about being sent. So, right, and it's important that we are sent. What word are we taking to the world? But and here's I talk about conversations. I use that word a couple of times. Is because if we are going to penetrate the world with God's word, we have to be willing to get into these conversations. Now, there for a while, the church just would not get in these conversations with the world. It's not like they cover their ears, like their ears are going to catch on fire. They're not going to talk about it. They're so guarded for what the world says. They just won't get in the world and have the conversations. But if we're going to penetrate the world with the gospel and with the truth, we have to get in the conversations. Amen? And when we get in these conversations, we have to know and expect, like, the world is going to see things the way the world sees them. It's maybe not be the way the church sees them. And that's okay because they're in the world, right? The secular means of, you know, outside of the church or whatever. So we shouldn't expect them to see things the way we see them, but at the same time, it shouldn't stop us from talking to them. Amen? Y'all kind of with me, right? Okay, because I can talk around in circles. I don't want to do that. However, as I am encouraging you and all of us to get into that conversation that is in the world, we have to be mindful that there is the devil's there waiting for us. And he wants us to pull us so far into the conversation of the world that he pulls us away from the gospel. Now, there's a lot of different things that can come up, and I'm talking about two. I want to use one specific example, but I'm just using it as an example, okay? So you kind of see where I'm going and why I'm bringing this up. And the reason I'm bringing this particular example up is because as a shepherd, my job is to look at the flock and see where there's some danger. And what I'm telling you is in this example I'm going to share with you, the wolves are in the field, all right? This kind of conversation is taking place in the church, and that's why I'm bringing it up. But I want you to understand it's just an example. If you ever hear these terms, it doesn't mean this person is a heretic and they're trying to drag you to hell. That's not what I'm saying. But it's an example for us to be smart and wise Christians. So in our culture, as a way to try to understand our culture, this is outside of the church, the conversations that take place outside of the church, in the culture, in the world, to try to understand the struggles we have in the world, we know that every single country you go to, there are different culture groups that will battle. And some are the majority groups, and they oppress or mistreat the minority groups. There's people that are just, and you judge and have different kind of segregation, all these different things. It happens all over in every single culture. It happens, right? So as a way to understand these dynamics and these relationships, now I'm not talking about whether these are valid or not. This is a whole different conversation, but they have a name. And there's two different names. One is critical race theory, and the other is intersectionality. Now again, if you're familiar with these words, I'm not saying one way or another about these conversations because they are important conversations. Here's what I am going to say, is what I'm going to talk about these are, is these conversations should be happening. Because it is high time that we get past as a culture where we are categorizing people and then mistreating people who are not in our category. Amen? Enough of that. Let's just stop it. So let's have these conversations, and those conversations are good. And they should be taking place. However, here is what the enemy has done within the church. Well, let me back up to define the terms. So critical race theory, what it means is, and this is kind of a general kind of a definition is, if you're born in a certain race, so we'll use myself an example. So I'm a white male, right? So I automatically am born with this prejudice against those who are non-white and non-male. And I'm just born that way. I can't really understand the way they see the world. And there's some validity to that, right? I don't understand how a person sees the world who's not white and a person who sees the world who's not male. Of course I don't understand that, right? So there's some validity to that. So that's kind of the critical race theory. The intersectionality, what it says is like, okay, so on one layer, let's say that I'm a minority race. I'm non-white. So there's one area where I face oppression or racism or something within my world and my understanding. There's one way I face it. Let's say not only am I non-white, let's say I'm also a female. Well, there's another way that I face this mistreatment, and it kind of overlap. Let's say I'm also a non-white female and I'm homosexual. Now, there's another way that I face this oppression and mistreatment, and they kind of overlap. That's what intersectionality means, right? So, again, both of these things, there's some validity to that, and they should be having the conversations about how we don't mistreat people. But here's what's taking place, is within the church, the Southern Baptist Convention, there are some that say, you know, this conversation can actually help us know how to interpret Scripture. And that's what they say. Now, that's what I got a problem with. Are these valid conversations? Yeah, they're definitely valid conversations. But what the devil has done is went even farther to say, should these conversations also help us interpret Scripture? Now, that's a whole different thing, y'all. What we need to interpret Scripture is the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying, because this is something that is current. When something gets laid on my heart, I don't shy away from it. I try to talk about it. And I'm not going to completely do justice to this conversation in 30 minutes. So if there's something I'm saying you want to talk about it, please don't just walk out the door and talk to me about it, all right? Or set up a time and we'll talk about it. We should have the conversations within the church. And we should have the conversations with the outside world. But these two philosophies originated outside of the church. Amen? And when we understand these conversations, we don't shy away from them because we need to understand this is how they perceive life. And this is how they perceive the church. So we shouldn't shy away from having the conversations. We need to be in the conversations. And we need, not only do we need to be in the conversations the world is having, we need to be in the conversations the world is having in the context they are having the conversations. And the way they are having the conversations in this example is critical race theory and intersectionality. So as Christians who's trying to penetrate the world, yes, we should be in those conversations. However, it's something totally different. It seems so subtle, but it's something totally different for us to take those conversations and say, actually, those conversations or any other conversations outside of the Holy Spirit should help us define Scripture. That's not okay. See what I'm saying? So this is why I want to bring those up. Boy, it's really quiet now, so I mean, there's some tension in this room maybe. I don't know, maybe you're just going to, where is he going? But we are talking about going into the world, and I want you to go into the world. It's not just me as a pastor that should go proclaim the gospel. You guys are saints. You also should share the gospel and take the world and penetrate the world with the gospel. You need to get in these conversations, but you need to be smart about it. This is also why you need to be. You need to take the time to understand what God's Word says, because when you get in these conversations, you need to be able to come back and say, well, how does that align with God's Word? Not just relying on what I'm saying. Amen? So you need to get in the conversations. You need to understand what's being said. But we also as a church need to be guarded and not let the conversations of the outside world influence the way we interpret Scripture. All right. So I've leaving you enough to think about. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. Father, as we consider your truth, and as I hope, Father, all of us are considering what I have shared, I hope, Lord, that I have given you glory, and you will forgive me, Father, where my words have come up short. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will prevail. I pray that your Spirit will guide us. Prepare us, Lord, to go into the world and speak your truth. And prepare us, Father, to go into and speak your truth in love. That we take the time to get to know those who we are trying to reach with the gospel. To not simply see them as something we want to champion, but we see them as human beings. People we want to understand and have compassion and love for. Father, what I'm asking is that you give us a heart to see them as you see them, but also give us the wisdom to speak truth to them. I want to ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.